morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all here today, and we're going to head into Sunday school. We have a kind of a different kind of a lesson here, and I try to follow through with the promises that I made. And as I began Sunday school last week, I promised you that we'd be done with the green paper, and even though we didn't do the lesson, we're still done with the green paper, and we're kind of moving on. This is a different lesson. I didn't put the same lesson on a different color, but hey, we're moving on. And I have just an article here. This is more of a devotional or a reflection or a meditation about this theme here. And, you know, we've come through a week where we've had Halloween, and I think I just briefly mentioned, and of course you've heard this before, Halloween comes from All Hallows' Eve, and the word hallow means holy. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Hallow, holy. It's the same word as agios in the Greek. Agios with an H is how it's spelled. The H is silent. Agios, agios. And it means holy, and it means saints. And not only are Christians called saints, but their children are called holy in the Bible. And so, and that was the occasion of Luther. He knew everyone, it was a holy day of obligation in the Roman Church. November 1st was All Saints Day, Hallows, right? All Hallows Day. And the night before that was All Hallows Eve. And so Luther knew that the church would be filled, right? People would come to church for the celebration of All Saints Day as a holy day of obligation. And so the night before, he took occasion to nail the 95 theses to the church wall. And so, the church door. And so, you know, I thought today we would spend a little bit of time on, you know, this idea of All Saints Day. Traditionally, and every year, is November 1st. And then November 2nd is called All Souls Day in the ancient church. And I just thought we'd take a little bit of time to explore that and maybe explore it with some, perhaps a higher degree of appreciation than perhaps we have when we think about the fact that there are people who have gone on before us, they've made an impact on us, and it connects us to all the living saints. And by the way, normally the way they separate this out is All Saints Day is for people who have already died on earth, right? And All Souls Day is all believers. So, you guys are all souls for that purpose. And so we can say, I'm a soul now.
Yeah, we did.
The point is, yes, and the point is that, you know, not only are we connected in some way to those who have gone on before us, but we're also connected to people, every tribe, every tongue, no geographical boundaries, no racial boundaries for us. We are all saints, and so we are unified. And so even when we come to our creeds, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but we recite the creeds, and the creeds talk about the communion of saints. Communion means we have a common unity. There's something about us that is in common unity with saints who died 400 years ago. And there's a common unity between us and every other living saint today, no matter where they are, what their conditions are, what their race is, or how far away from us they might be. So I want to take a look at some of those things. And we actually have a hymn that's been dedicated to this sort of thing. And you have it on the back of your handout if you like the music. I think we have, yep, we have the words here too. So let's stand and sing For All the Saints.
Forever blessed. Alleluia.
Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace and, Lord, the recognition of this theme and, Lord, this mix that you have put us into, Lord, as members of the communion of saints. Help us in our meditation of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before we head into that, I do want us to take a look back at that song. And if you have the words there, I want to make note of something. I guess I want to look at verse 3. Oh, may thy soldiers faithful, true, and bold fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. You know, we have this thing in our culture that, you know, the highest virtue is to tie. Right? You're playing a football game. I mean, you don't even keep score anymore, right? Because we don't want to make the other person feel bad. Right? Here you have a hymn which is affirming this good and godly idea that it's okay to win. Coach, you like that? And win with them. Right? So winning's not bad. So that's all. It's just there. Winning's good, okay? It's not a bad thing. It's a healthy thing. All right, as I mentioned there, we're coming on the heels of Halloween, All Hallows' Eve, All Saints' Day, All Souls' Day, and I just want us as Protestants who don't recognize them perhaps as strictly as others within Christendom, it's good for us to be and have an awareness of them. And I would submit to us that when we come to a passage like Hebrews 11, we are doing the very thing that is called for in the greater bulk of Christendom when we remind ourselves of those who have gone before us by faith. They were trusting in the same source of salvation that we are. It's Jesus Christ. They were focused on Him. But this is written for us here so that we can be encouraged by the rehearsal of these names. Hebrews 11, I'm just going to read through some of this here, and maybe if we have time, we'll just in a meditative way go through all of it. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, the old King James says. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel, start with the A, this is kind of like an A to Z list here. It's not really written that way, but interestingly, we start with Abel. And he's one of the older ones, for sure, but he starts with Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Meaning, not that we are communicating with Abel, and not that Abel is directly communicating with us, but his life says something, and his life deposits and has an input for us and for future generations. By it, he being dead yet speaketh. And so to neglect the voices of the past, not that we have present communication with them, but to neglect their testimony, their report, we do so to our own peril. You know this passage very well. By faith, Noah, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. After Moses, we have Joshua, we have Rahab, right? We have Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, the prophets. And then we come to like verse 39. It says, and these all, having received promise through faith, received not the promise. They received witness through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, talk about a connection, they without us should not be made perfect. Now again, we don't worship any of them, but we benefit from the rehearsal of their lives. What are we to do? 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, again, it's not that they're cheering us on, but we have them to look to. Let us, the word is martyrs there. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith and their faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How many people here remember the old Batman when it first came out? Not the cartoon, but Batman, right? Commissioner Gordon. People would have all these expressions. And I think this expression is still around today. And I don't think it's a bad expression. People say, saints alive. The saints are alive. That's a good thing to remember, right? We don't see them anymore, but they're alive, right? We've had folks in our own congregation who have passed away pretty recently. And they're still alive. They're alive in a better way than they were ever alive. And that's a good thing to remember. So if you use or you hear the word saints alive, you can give that a thumbs up. I think it was Commissioner Gordon. It may have been the sidekick cop, but he would always say, saints preserve us. Anybody know the detail of that? Was it Commissioner Gordon? Anyway, you probably don't want to say that one, right? Are the saints preserving us?
No,
Jesus is, right? Jesus is our preservation. Nevertheless, we have the creeds. I talked about this. We recite communion of saints. And this can be a little bit tricky and complicated. Communion means we have a common union or a common unity. It does not equate that we have present communication with them. So this idea that we can be talking to them or they talking with us is something that the Bible would not only frown upon, but dismiss and deny that we have that sort of communication. Now again, I'm talking about not only those who have gone on before us, but even present. It's good for us to remember that our faith unifies us despite our biology. And what I mean by that is the various races, the various ethnic groups, the various languages, the various states of geography, whether we have brothers and sisters in Africa, in Asia, in South America, at the North Pole, wherever they are. It's not about biology. It's not about geography. And it isn't time-bound, meaning there are saints who lived 400 years ago, and they are our brothers and sisters. And there are saints that are yet to be born who are our brothers and sisters. And we have a connection with them. We have a common bond with them. Now again, one of the things that skews all of this is that the Roman Catholic Church and other groups have and they have decided to take the position that there's a certain number of people who have lived, and they've put forth this whole criteria by which, after they die, this whole criteria by which they could be called a saint. And that's pretty problematic, because throughout the New Testament, and I haven't put down all of the references here, but for example, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 7, Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, and that's a good criteria there, if someone is a saint, called saints. So if you have a King James that says called to be saints, it doesn't mean that that's their future. The to be is supplied there. It's in italics if you have a Bible that uses that. It's a supplied word. They are called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout the New Testament, if you're a believer, you are a saint. If you're a believer, you are a saint. And if we have another cross-reference here from Revelation in chapter 5, eight through 10 says, and when he had taken the scroll, this is the New Testament throne scene where God the Father is on the throne, and he has the scroll in his right hand, and nobody's found worthy to take the scroll out of his right hand. The elders weep. The angel comes and says, don't weep. You the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And he comes and he takes the scroll out of his father's hand. And that's the setting. And when he had taken the scroll, the four and the living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, and has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So this whole assembly are those who are saints. Down in the bottom, there's this little box here, all saints and all souls. And what we're doing here is we're recognizing that we have a common unity, not only with all saints, meaning those who have already gone to heaven, but the rest of us, including each other here in this room, who are believers, we are saints. When we come to our sermon time, this is going to be important because we're going to receive some final instructions about what this means about how we are to treat each other. Because I'm a saint, you're a saint, you're a saint, you're a saint, you're a saint. There's a certain way we should treat each other. And we'll get to that when we get to our sermon. And then I put this little notation here. This happens to be right on this page in the hymnal, right next door to For All the Saints. And not the greatest little piece of prose in the world, but it's not bad either. The temptation to quit. The program of God through history is like a relay race. And so this isn't, I don't want our focus to be if somebody drops the ball that somehow God's program is nullified or isn't going to come to fruition. That's not the point. The point is the race that we're running is not a solo race. The saints are running this race. Let one runner drop out and the whole team loses. Let one runner lose the baton, the whole team is eliminated. There's a certain responsibility for us being saints to carry the baton, for sure. Let one runner break the rules and the whole team is disqualified. I'm not a big fan of those kind of things. But the point is, the work of no runner counts until every runner does his share and the anchorman has hit the tape at the finish line. The phrase, "Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus," is the key. The idea is clear. There are lots of distractions as we run. Bypass beckon us. False gods attract us. Competition discourages us. Opposition causes us to falter. Jesus, however, a tried and trusted leader who blazed the trail of faith by his own obedience and perseverance and who finished the course in a burst of glory, is both our guide and our goal. We look away from everything else to him if we want to run well. I've included that there just so that we remember that we're a part of a team. For your typical Protestant, that's like, what? It's not just me? And it's good for us to know that it's not just us. And that's what the next article is about. This is an article that was written 7 or so years ago. Lawrence Wilson is not connected, as far as I know, to any other Wilsons, famous or other, or infamous, that any of us may know. And he has this little, what I think is some helpful thoughts about all saints, all souls. For years I ignored All Saints Day, which is November 1st every year, by the way, observed on November 1st in Western Christianity because it conjures up images of a mystical brand of Roman Catholicism that my Reformation-shaped mind could not accept. He says, "You won't find me praying to St. Anthony when I lose my car keys." And so those of you who have come out of Roman Catholicism, you know that St. Anthony was always right there on the dashboard, and he was, you know, the patron saint of cars and automobiles and driving. And he was there to protect you from getting into an accident, and he would have been someone you'd call upon to help you find your car keys if you lost them. We're not advocating that here, okay? That's that whole idea where there's a disconnect. I may have a common unity with St. Anthony, but I don't have communication with him or he with me, okay? This year, however, he says, I've been giving All Saints a bit more thought because my small group is studying the Apostles' Creed and there's a common ground here. The communion of saints is a beautiful concept, one that Protestants need to recover. And I submit that we would do well. I think our congregation is getting it a little bit here. All Saints is a day in honor of all people, known and unknown, who have reached heaven. It is a day to remember your sainted grandparents who have gone to their eternal reward, along with the apostles, reformers, and martyrs who have borne witness to the true faith, some at the cost of their lives, and all saints in between. But again, that definition of all saints is those who've already died. And I don't want us to be limited in that way. It's going to be all saints, but it's also going to be all souls, those that are still living that are Christians. And open our awareness that we're not alone in the world. This day reminds us that we are not alone in our pilgrimage, that we are a part of one holy Catholic Church. And by the way, if we haven't heard this yet, and we recited in our creed, the word Catholic does not mean we're Roman Catholic. Okay? Roman is just an adjective. It's a piece of it. The word Catholic, especially when used with the small c, simply means universal. Okay, and I've explained to certain folks, and you guys, we all ought to know this. One of the reasons that we are not Roman Catholics is because we are too Catholic to be Roman Catholic. If you go to a Roman Catholic church today, I'm not advising that you do that. I'd rather you stay here because you'll get communion here. You go to a Roman Catholic church today, you will be denied communion. You will be in the procession to come up and receive the bread and the wine, and they will give you a blessing. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and you come here, you will get communion. We're more Catholic than Roman Catholics are. Okay? Don't ever forget that. All right, but it reminds us that we're all part of one big body here. We need that reminder. And then the author of the book he was studying, the church is not some sort of imaginary, idealistic, theoretical body of individual believers who are disconnected, I think he wanted to say, from there, from other believers. This sort of thinking leads Christians into privatized religion that never fails to produce bizarre results. We're going to see some of that on the next page. Surveying the evangelical landscape of the 21st century, who would disagree? Protestants have made a religion out of individualism. You know what? It's me and Jesus, and I see nothing else. Of course we want you to see Jesus, but why are all those other names listed in Hebrews 11? And produced a brand of Christianity that is intensely focused on one's self. And this is why we don't attend church when there's nothing in it for me. You know, R.J. Rush Duty has an old book called The Politics of Guilt and Pity, and he opens that book with a chapter on the Sabbath. And his book was written in the 30s, and in the 70s, and he's quoting an article from the 50s. And in this article from around 1950, he quotes this guy who says that, you know what, the problem with what's going on in the world today is that people only go to church if they feel like there's something in it for me, if I get something out of it. And he writes then in 1950, he says, your grandfather went to church not because he would get something out of it. Your grandfather, which means he probably lived around 1900, your grandfather went to church to give thanks for what he already has. We don't attend church typically, and you know, on any given Sunday, Protestants are home. And you know what? The way technology is going, you can just put the virtual reality goggles on, and you can lay in bed, and you can do whatever it is you do. We don't attend church because there's nothing there for me. For me, really? Is that what it's about? We refuse to recognize other Christians who don't think as we do. I underline don't think because some of them just don't think at all. But that's okay, they're brothers and sisters too. That's half a joke there. Nobody likes my jokes today. Thirdly, we ignore the collective conscience and the traditions of preceding generations. You know, one of the famous quotes from G.K. Chesterton is, you know, he says we really ought to pay attention to traditions. And he defined, you know, there's a lot of talk today about democracy and everybody having their voice heard. He would say that the best tradition and the best thing about tradition is that tradition is the democracy of the dead. Their vote counts too. If we really are a communion of saints, their vote, what they believe, what they did, should weigh pretty heavily upon what we're thinking and what we're choosing to do or what we're choosing not to do. They voted. And if we ignore their votes and their collective wisdom, yikes. You know, if we were to zoom out, I mean, let's say, for example, in the next election, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to only allow people who are between 12 years old and 25 to vote. And we're going to ignore all the collective wisdom of all the older folks. When we ignore church tradition, we're kind of doing the same thing. They've gone before us, but they had a voice that was very valuable. Structure our religious practices around our leisure activities. Ouch, this is getting closer to home. If I don't have something better to do, I'll go to church. Rewrite our doctrines, even scriptures, to reflect contemporary concerns. Whether we're changing pronouns of who God is, there's no limit to that. Casually abandon, or even worse, to divide congregations over trivial matters like music and programming. Again, that comes back to what's in it for me. We have lost the idea that we are connected to something larger than ourselves, this vast unseen collection of saints who have contended for the faith, achieved holiness, borne witness to the resurrection, carried on the mission of Christ, and passed the faith along intact to their children. We've lost it all. We're just not tethered to that anymore. Our generation feels entirely free to reshape church and even the Christian faith because, after all, we invented it to begin with. How many Protestants really think that, you know what, the Holy Spirit never really worked until the Protestant Reformation? Think about how stupid that is. Think about that in terms of when people have fear, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? If our orientation is that we are going to trash as completely demonic or not spirit-led everything that happened before the Reformation, are we not indicting the Holy Spirit? Just something to think about there. We invented it, so we can make it whatever we want it to be. All Saints Day is like a souvenir of the church, universal, a reminder that we are not alone. We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, right? That's the language right out of Hebrews. We have this great cloud of martyrs who have gone on before us. And so this author here says, on this day I will make a conscious effort to set aside my own selfishness and prejudice and celebrate the notion that I am one and only one of a vast company of believers united by a common faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says, I'll do that in at least these three ways here. Remembering the life and the witness of my grandfather and his generation, who radically dedicated themselves to the pursuit of holiness. I have a little thing there, you know. Think of someone and fill in the blank there. I'm going to remember so-and-so. some of the more liturgical churches and the Eastern churches, the Catholic Church, they typically will do special things for those who have passed on within the last year. That's not a bad thing to do. To remember those who were in our congregation here 1 year ago. I can remember someone who was in our congregation a year ago. Her name was Dolores. And, you know, she was a very important person in my life. I mean, she was someone who I knew was an absolute prayer warrior for me and for this world. And she wasn't alone in that. I know that there are others there. And it was on Election Day, November 6th, last year, when she was translated from her warrior status in the church militant and promoted to glory in her status as a member of the church triumphant. Now, I say, I know there are others who recently have passed, and I don't want to forget anyone, but, you know, that's a good thing to do, to remember those who were among us. And it's a good thing to do. It's okay to do that. It's good to do that. And as a matter of fact, that's what Hebrews 11 was all about. And a song like For All the Saints, Thou Wast Their Rock, speaking about Jesus. You were their rock. It's a good thing to do. So I would encourage us on this weekend, and many of the churches that are like ours, in the Catholic Church and in many of the churches that used to recognize All Saints Day, culturally that's kind of gone by the wayside now, and so today is, you know, All Saints Sunday. And today's not November 1st, and so many churches are doing this various thing. They're not paying attention to November 1st anymore, but they're doing it today. And so as a part of our expression and unity in Christ, take some time today and remember someone who's passed on. And especially someone personal. This guy decided to remember his grandfather. And give thanks to God for that person. Don't start talking to that person, but give thanks to God for that person. Secondly, maybe this is directed more towards people who are, you know, officially in ministry, but how often have I said it here? We're the priesthood of all believers. Every one of us is a priest. Do some communicating with someone else who's in the priesthood outside of your circles. And let them know the value of their friendship and affirm having fellowship with them. You're a priest, they're a priest. Don't treat them like, you know, an unbeliever or a dog or anything. Communicate with that. It's a good thing for us to do. Third, praying that the Holy Spirit will reveal to me any way which I have placed my own interests ahead of His church. Let's look at the personal pronouns there. Reveal to me any way in which I have placed my own interests ahead of His church. That's a good thing to be praying. And then finally he asks this question, what will you do to celebrate the communion of saints? Not rocket science here, something that's neglected, something that's needed, something that I hope we all will participate in today and in the days that are ahead. Any thoughts or questions about that? Disagreements, pummelings, Michael.
One of the interesting things about my journey from my journey to Reformed thinking was I started reading only what I call the dead guys, which was not something that we were ever taught in our fundamentalist Pentecostal churches. You don't read those guys.
Is that right, Dave? They actually say don't read from people who are already dead?
Disparage it to a great extent. Ah. And they actually talk down on some of the church fathers because the church fathers didn't get everything right.
Wow.
But it was through the, that was a huge part of me being.
Yeah. I mean, I went through a period where I didn't read anybody unless they were deaf. Wow. Well, that's interesting. That's, and he being dead yet speaks, and these guys, they the vote, you know, the democracy of the dead. That was their vote back then, and right, they don't do everything right, but should we not take that into account? Good. Anything? That's it, Mike? That was it. Anybody else? And I hope this can be a time of reflection again about your grandparents or whoever. Chuck?
I actually like that point about remembering the life of witness of those who come before us. Because there have been a lot of people that I look back on. I came to Christ fairly late in life, back in my mid, late 30s. And it never dawned on me at the time that my mom, for all our not the greatest of relationships, she set the model way back when I was young. She did take us to church, me and my sister. We just didn't follow through, and after her first divorce, it just didn't happen. But she did set the model, and I had always believed in God. And I believe it was because of that, because she exposed me to him early. And I also appreciate the saints that I have met in this church who have helped me along the way. And that includes the Lord, and that includes your dad, and Jean, and other people. Not to mention all the folks that are sitting here right now. They've all been big contributions to my growth as a Christian. Whatever that may mean to some people, mean a lot to me.
Anybody else? Yes, Darren.
Yeah, I've heard that there's like, I think it's three ways to be thankful for the saints of old. There's the one that you just thank God that he used these people to, you know, to spread his church and to advance the kingdom of God in this world. The second way is that you thank God for his mercy in the lives of these people, because Moses was a murderer and David was a murderer and adulterer, and you know, all these people, you see their faults, but God still used them. And if he can still use them, then he can use you as well, since you're not perfect either. And then just modeling, like you're talking about, modeling the faith that they did have. So there's these three different ways.
That's true. Anybody else? Father God in heaven, we thank you, and Lord, we thank you that we can look upon this with eyes we trust are more mature than perhaps they've been in the past, and Father, we wouldn't be as sectarian for the purpose of being sectarian as perhaps we were in the past. Father, we trust that we would see the wisdom and the beauty and the rightfulness of recognizing and being aware of, Lord, those who have gone before us, and to recognize that we're not alone here, Lord, in this church, and there are many, 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 many saints beyond the walls of this building, many here in Troy, many in New York, and Lord, across the whole world. And Father, today again, we are reminded of those across the centuries. And you have been good, and you have been faithful, and the race is not going to fail. And Lord, of course, we all ought to be running with that baton and passing it on. But Lord, you will have the victory, and the church will win. We are thankful, Lord, to you for that. And we thank you that we can talk about triumph, and we can talk about winning, because you have ordained these things to be so. And Lord, you take pleasure in that. Father, help us to take pleasure in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.